as you know, we are studying Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we'll work through the book of Philippians verse by verse, section by section during our meetings. But we've also provided a supplementary study guide for you. So if you did not have a book in your seat tonight, Janie wants to be sure that you have one in your hands. This is our gift to you. It is really a separate study of Philippians. The themes we will cover each month, but I really won't necessarily like follow along with the book. But what it allows for you to do is really dive deeper into the book at a very personal level. It's a fun study. It really is very interactive and engaging, and it really, the author does a great job of making the truths of this book very, very practical and applicable to your life. And so there isn't an assigned section each month. It's designed to be done over 8 weeks. You could do it over 8 months if you choose. No one is grading it, and there is not a due date, so you have all the grace to go through this study as you choose. I will tell you, you may want to bring it along with you every month, because in the back of the book, the whole book of Philippians is actually recorded. And so it's a great place, like a workbook, to take notes, jot down maybe notes from our lessons each month that you can use to accompany your personal study and your personal devotion. It's called Joy in the Midst. And I wonder, is there anybody here in the midst? Like, not the mist, although sometimes the midst can feel like the mist. But I feel like we all can pretty much understand that descriptive phrase of in the midst. I guess it's actually a prepositional phrase, right, Mom? Yes, okay. In the midst. But our theme is rejoice always. It's not really the title of the book. But like I said, the entire book of Philippians is printed in the back. There's note pages. And so it's a gift to you from our women's ministry. And feel free to take that with you tonight. I'm very excited about this study and our theme for the year. We've said, rejoice always. We toyed with the name joy, and then we progressed to rejoice, like joy again, more joy. And then we landed on rejoice always. And I feel like we've covered all the bases by adding that word, because although the root of each of these words and phrases is the same, sometimes this letter or book in the Bible is referred to as the epistle of joy. And it's really a book about rejoicing always, even in the midst of difficult circumstances and among difficult people. So I'll start by saying, if you are here tonight and you do not have any difficult circumstances or difficult people in your life, then you may be excused. You are free to go. We'll give you a minute to get your things. I'll wait. Oh, I see no one's leaving. So I'm safe then to assume that we could all learn a lot from Paul's letter to the people of Philippi, and that we could all use more joy in our lives. You know, even when or if there are brief little fleeting periods where it might seem that all is going well today. Maybe it was a fabulous Monday for you in your little corner of the world. All you have to do, if that is the case, is look out your window or look on your social media feed or turn on the news on the television, and you will fully understand the state of corruption and despair and the fallenness of the broken world that we live in. And it's really no wonder that anxiety and suicide and depression and despondency seem to be prevalent. You see people looking around at the true state of our families and communities and nation and our world, and they're trying to find comfort and protection through these places and in ways that there really isn't much more than hopelessness to be found. However, we will learn through the book of Philippians that all things are cause for joy. And you're probably wondering, how can she say that? All things are cause for joy. It's because when we realize that we have a Savior who is in control and sovereign over all, there's not a need to despair. The people at Philippi were living in a time very similar to us, and really much, much worse. The government was corrupt. I mean, check. False teachers had invaded the church. I mean, maybe not this church, hopefully, but we look around and see that. There was dissension among women in the church. I mean, maybe not this church, we hope, but we can see dissension in churches. But Christians were also being martyred regularly for their faith at that point. And to top it all off, now this church has received news that their beloved teacher and pastor, Paul, has been imprisoned and is awaiting trial before Nero, which they knew would likely result in his death for spreading the gospel. However, we will also find that they were not allowing these circumstances to rob them of their joy in Christ. The Greek words for joy and rejoice, charos and chario, are found 16 times in this short little book. And before we really dive in, I just want to be sure that we have the context. So a little historical background. Miss Susie, this part's for you. This city, founded about 350 years before Christ, was located in Macedonia. The city was named for Philip II of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. Philippi was a Roman colony and a gateway between Asia and Europe. It was a beautiful, rich land with gold and silver deposits, several natural springs, and fertile farmland. We find in Acts 15 and 16 that Paul first preached the gospel in Philippi on his second and third missionary journeys. There, in Acts, we read about the Macedonian call that he received, the conversion of Lydia and her entire household, Paul and Silas's imprisonment, if you remember that, with the earthquake at midnight that freed them, and the conversion of the suicidal jailer who was watching them and his entire household. The church at Philippi was the first church on the European continent. When Paul left Philippi, he left behind a group of people who had a great love for the Lord and a strong affection for Paul. The fact that he was able to write this letter and address it to the saints in Philippi 10 years later is a true testament to God's faithfulness. The planting and growth and endurance of the church in the city of Philippi represented gospel advance deep into the Roman Empire. After leaving Philippi, Paul traveled to Jerusalem, where he was arrested and eventually sent to Rome, where he would appeal his case before Nero. When the Philippian church heard that Paul was imprisoned in Rome, they wanted to minister to him. So they sent Epaphroditus to Rome to bring gifts and money to Paul. Now, this was no small feat to do. There was no FedEx or Venmo or Zelle. It was approximately 800 miles from Philippi to Rome, and it would have taken him over a month to get there. It was a very dangerous journey. At some point, either on the way to Rome or when he arrived, Epaphroditus suffered a major illness, and so Paul sent him back. He wrote this letter for him to take back with him to the Philippians. And in this letter, as we'll study, Paul wrote this rich letter on topics including having a spirit of gratitude, joy, affection, prayer, evangelism, how to face death, rejoicing in humility, honoring Christ, the danger of murmuring and complaining, friendships, rejoicing in the promises of God, and more, if there is more. I feel like it pretty much is just covering it all. So in studying this historical background, I really can only imagine if you think about the context and everything that it went into the point of this letter being delivered to the church in Philippians, the great anticipation and excitement that the people in that church must have experienced when Epaphroditus returned with this letter. And I'm so grateful that God saw fit to inspire Paul to write these things for us to glean truths about Christ and the Christian life from all these many, many years later. So, there's your background, a little context, and we're going to start reading in chapter 1. We're just going to look at the first 11 verses tonight. But chapter 1, you can look in the back of your workbook or, of course, in your Bible if you choose. Chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all, because of time, we are not going to stop at every single verse, I promise, okay? But I can't keep going without considering the great weight of the words in just this very opening verse, especially when taken into context of all the things that we just covered and things we didn't cover that also played into this story up until this point. First, like I kind of mentioned, just the magnitude of the fact that Paul and Timothy were able to write this letter to a church that they had planted 10 years ago, the very first Christian church in all of Europe. I don't know, like, if they realized that at the time, but wow, what a tremendous blessing to be able to see the faithfulness of God through their obedience and their faithfulness to follow and obey him. Which leads me to the way that they introduce themselves in the letter. Servants, or some versions say bond servants of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. There are many ways that they could have described themselves to this group of people, right? They're not writing to strangers necessarily. They could have said, your former teacher, your friends, your brothers in Christ, your founder. In the Greek culture, a bond servant is a person who is the purchased property of another. So basically what we would call a slave. Paul doesn't waste any time in this letter establishing the gospel. And the fact that you are a child, if you are a child of God, you have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And through this descriptive phrase, bondservant of Christ Jesus, Paul explains right off the bat that he is owned by Christ and has surrendered in obedience to the Lord no matter the circumstances. I wonder how we would describe ourselves if we were writing a letter like this. A servant or slave is one who obeys. Romans 6:16 says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? We could only describe ourselves as true servants of the Lord if we are obedient to him and his word. Paul goes on in verse 2 to give a warm salutation. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These were common phrases in Greek and Hebrew, and keep in mind, both Jews and Greeks were a part of the church at Philippi. Grace, we know, is God's unmerited favor towards us, which results in what? In peace, in our reconciliation with God. We can't have peace without first experiencing God's grace. And both grace and peace come from Christ Jesus alone. Romans 15:13 says, the God of hope brings joy and peace to those who believe. You see, our sin separates us from God, but grace allows us to have a right relationship with God, and this is the gospel. Paul opens his letter with a poignant desire that God's grace and peace would continue to permeate this church. And isn't that what we really all want for our own lives and our families and our church? How often, though, are we distracted by the things that we are unhappy with in our lives? If only this or only that were different, I could have peace. I would be happy if. I think we could all fill in the blank, right? With things, some tangible, some intangible, things that we feel like we need in order to have joy. Sometimes I fill in the blank with no dirty laundry in my house, or if all my kids were passing their classes at the moment, or if, I won't continue, but you can use your imagination. I think that we think we must have these things in order to have true joy. We must consider where we're searching, though, to find our fulfillment and our peace. Is God's grace and peace permeating our lives so that we can experience peace that passes understanding? That we know sometimes doesn't even really make sense to others? Or are we seeking joy in the things of this world? Let's look at verses 3-5 now. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I love these verses. When I read these verses, I think of many of you, many of my sisters in Christ, my spiritual mothers, daughters, friends who have walked beside me and faithfully pointed me to Christ. Paul is joyfully expressing his gratitude and love now toward the people of Philippi. He prays for them, he loves them, and he encourages them. And this is what our times together and all of our different times together as a body of Christ do for my heart, and I hope for yours too. One thing to note here is how Paul doesn't start his letter. He doesn't start his letter by mentioning one word about who? Himself, really, right? Or his current situation. He does describe himself, but only as a bondservant of Christ Jesus. And let's be honest, he has plenty that he could share, doesn't he? He's currently, as he's writing this letter, in chains, imprisoned, wrongly accused. And y'all, these were not like prisons like we have today that we picture or see. These were like dungeons, raw sewage, bugs, rats, very little food, terrible smells. He's literally chained to a wall in darkness. And yet Paul begins this letter by expressing joyful prayer because he's focused on God and his people and God's goodness through his people. Have you ever heard of the phrase mindset shift? It's a pretty common counseling tool, I think. And I think we also see it exemplified here. It's basically using self-control to choose how to think about something. We all have those choices. Instead of putting the focus on himself, Paul begins this letter by giving thanks to God and to the people at Philippi and the fellowship that they share, even miles apart, because of the gospel. What draws us together should also be the gospel. Our love for Christ and our desire to share what Christ has done for us with others should be our motivation to come together with different women of different ages and different places, different stages and circumstances, and to encourage, love, and pray for one another, and to give gratitude for one another, like Paul does here in his introduction. So he goes on to say about his fellow believer in verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Isn't that a beautiful depiction of how Christ works in our lives and blesses us with the church and other believers to spur us on? This is one of the reasons that I love hearing testimonies every time that we gather together, because I think it's a reflection of these verses right here. I love how in this portion of the introductory chapter, Paul doesn't just tell his brothers and sisters in Christ that he's praying for them. He tells them how he's praying for them. So let's look a little bit more closely at Paul's short prayer in verses 9 through 11. And there's four things here that you might want to jot down. Paul prays specifically that these believers in Philippi would, number one, love God more. Our love for God increases the more we know and understand about him. We learn more about him. How? By studying his word. So number one, love God more. Number two, he prays that they would be able to discern right from wrong. He prays that they would be able to discern right from wrong. Do the decisions and choices in our life have eternal value? Yes. Is there something in our life that is weakening our relationship with God and with other believers? Number three, Paul prays that they would live transparent lives, that they would be pure and blameless. In other words, avoiding hypocrisy and living a blameless life that reflects Christ to others. And number four, he prays that they would bear fruit. That they would bear fruit. The Lord desires that we bear the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that fruit of the Spirit grows by abiding in Christ and being obedient to his word, all for the purpose of bringing God glory and praise. So in thinking on these four things that he prayed for his fellow believers at Philippi, I noticed something. Do these requests focus on the Philippians' physical needs or spiritual needs? Yet how often do our prayers and prayer requests center around our physical needs alone? I'm very guilty of that. I'm much more likely to reach out and say, I'm praying for someone when I hear or see that they have a physical need, or to ask for prayer when I'm having a physical need. Yet these things that Paul prays for the Philippians are all spiritually focused. That they would love God more, be able to discern right from wrong, live blameless, transparent lives, and bear much fruit. So I want us to spend a few minutes reflecting on what we've learned tonight in the very beginning of this book, what we've learned about Paul's life leading up to writing this book, how he describes himself, and what he desires for his fellow believers. So I have three application questions to think on. First of all, how has the gospel changed your life? We hear testimonies every month, but I know that everyone in here has their own testimony. Just like Paul opened this book describing himself as a bondservant of Christ, how do you describe your life and your story and the story that God has written for your life to others and on a daily basis? How has the gospel changed your life? Number two, are we focused on God and others like Paul, or are we focused on ourselves and our circumstances? Who or what do we talk about and think about most? Number three, how can we encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to continue in the faith? Is there someone who you can write to or call or text this week or this month and just express gratitude for and encourage and let them know how you're praying for maybe not just their physical needs, but also for their spiritual needs and their spiritual growth?